Congratulations and getting back here at 1:05. It's amazing. So yeah, so obviously you guys are very hungry. It's very cool. What I thought I would just tackle now is another subject. There's three, everything that moves in the kingdom must have a bench of three attached to it. And oftentimes there's a description of each of those things, but I don't want to teach on all those three things today. I just want to teach on one of them and engage it because it's important for our walk with God. The scripture is found in Hebrews 4:12, and some of you have no doubt, like me, read the scripture over and over and over and over, and I've even quoted it, and even activated on it, but didn't really understand it until God gave me revelation about it. And so let's just read it, and then we can just uncover it a little bit here. Hebrews 4:12 says this: "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we have a bench of three of the testimony of the power of the word of God, which is that it divides the soul and spirit, it divides the joints and the marrows, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we've got a bench of three, the government of the word of God, how it sits over the lives of people and can empower them to engage the kingdom at a greater level. And so for me, my kind of journey in some of this stuff kind of started when I realized that there was a spirit realm and a spirit kingdom, and there were times when I would actually want to engage the realm of the kingdom and go into it because all these other people could experience it. And for me, I knew the only way to experience it was to be in it. And there'd be times when I'd go to take a step forward into that realm of the kingdom, and I'd get this massive fright, and everything would go, "Oh, no." And it was like, it made me mad. And I thought, there's got to be a demon. So I went after every devil I could think of inside my life. And then there'd be times when I'd be lying in bed and I'd feel my spirit man begin to respond in the place of worship to the presence of God and begin to ascend in the realm of his presence. And it would go, and I could not escape to go into the realm that of the presence of God that was engaging me to be able to enter in and begin to see. I mean, I could see, but I couldn't ascend into it. And there was quite a lot of difference. When you see something, it's an interruption in the natural world where there's a visionary capacity that your spirit man is opened up to see and engage from the inside out. There's a difference between seeing and participating. And for me, I don't just want to see, I want to participate. And so Paul said this: "This God whom my eyes have seen, my ears have heard, and my hands have handled." Not just my eyes have seen and my ears have heard. And so I wanted to participate in the things of the kingdom, to be able to participate in what's going on in heaven, because if I want to do what my Father's doing, I've got to be able to do it in heaven. Yeah. Ian. Deaf and dumb spirit, lose my brain. And so one of the things that I realized was that I got a problem. You know, and I don't know how many times I read the scripture over and over, like you. I mean, by the time I was about 7-year-old Christian, I'd read this 8 or 9 or 10 times cover to cover, and I'd spend hours just trying to figure it out, how it all worked, and realize that it was just a love letter of invitation. It wasn't actually all that there was. And so I kind of went through this process of looking at the scripture, and then one day I was busy reading this, and I've even prayed it. "Father, thank you that your word is like a sharp two-edged sword, divides my soul and spirit." But I've got no revelation of actually the reality of what the word of God is actually talking to me about that can free me from the enslavement of my soul. And so I'm busy reading this word, and then suddenly, I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm reading the word, and it comes out and goes, bang, 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 and the scripture dumps in your face, and you can't get away from it. It's just like, wow, look at that. And what's that all mean? And so I was busy reading reading over Hebrews, and I love the book of Hebrews. And I was reading it over, and it just kind of, God just went onto it. And I was like, wait a minute, that's the glory of God moving around me. That means there's something going on here. And so I began to look at it, and I began to meditate. And one of the keys to unlocking the word of God is meditating. There was a period of my life where, and I don't mean sitting with your legs crossed, going, that's plain stupidity, being there, done that. I mean, it's engaging the word, seeking to unlock the truth, to unlock the depth, breadth, and height of the information and the revelation that God gave in a word. Because a word isn't just a word, it's a doorway of invitation into a reality that the Father's released for us. And so I would hold the word, and I would just hold it like this as a ball of fire before the presence of God, looking into it, just meditating. And so for weeks, I'd hold the word like this. And this thing got breathed on by the Holy Ghost. So I started to hold it, thinking, "Father, what do I need to do with this thing? How does this all work? What do you mean?" And so, I mean, for me, I ask scripture questions. What do you mean you're going to divide my soul and my spirit? Aren't we two separate beings already? Well, of course we are. So why do I need to have the word of God come in and separate? I mean, what's my problem? And so the Lord began to take me back into my memories of trying to engage the kingdom realm and finding that I couldn't actually ascend up into the realm of his presence. And so I began to think, well, wait a minute, I've actually got a problem here. And I'm going to understand that I'd seen heaven, I thought I'd walked in heaven, and I'd kind of walked in some of these realms, but I'd never really been free to, out of my desire to engage and ascend in the realm of the presence of God. And desire is the key, not about your will. People say, oh, you know, can you do this by will, Ian? I hate that religious thing. Ian, can you do this by will? Well, let me say, it's got nothing to do with my will. My will is crucified. My desires are crucified. My will is crucified. I want to do my Father's will. And my Father's will is that I'm in heaven with him. So it's not my will that goes there, but it's by desire. Because the Bible says, whatsoever man desires, when he prays him, ask and he will receive. It's not about whatsoever man wills. So I set my desire to engage the desire of God, to do the will of God in God's desire. And then God gives me the desire of my heart, which is my desires to do his desire, and his desires to give me a kingdom, to be with him in his kingdom, so he can be down here in this kingdom with me. And so I went through this thing of saying, Father, I need to engage this thing here so I can destroy the yoke of what are you speaking to me about here. And by then I'd known about the bench of three and the government of heaven and how it all fits in together. And this is years ago. And so I began to think, well, Lord, I've got to deal with this somehow. I don't know what to do here. And you know, when you get hungry and you start to inquire of the Lord, at times he doesn't say anything. He just waits to see if you're really, really interested. Because when you're really, really interested, then he'll speak to you. You'll do something about it. Because it's not just information then. It's about a lifestyle. And so I was just inquiring, Lord, what's my problem? And he said to me, your soul tied to your spirit, son. And I went, oh, my goodness. So that's my problem. Now, I'd walk through soul ties, but never knew that my soul was tied to my spirit. And I said, Lord, you need to show me how this works. You need to give me understanding. And so the Lord took me and showed me how a human's formed right from the womb, and the process of the soul, the spirit, and how they all work, and, you know, all this dead stuff we talked about before. And then what he showed me was when you get born, how your soul begins to engage life. Because remember, your spirit's in darkness, so your spirit can't rule. So what happens is your soul has to begin to rule. And what your soul does is your soul engages your spirit in the life of your spirit and draws life out of your spirit to be able to live in the physical environment and interact with it. And so your spirit man, your soul then begins to have a life of its own by engaging your spirit source as life to produce life inside of its own, and so it can live and have a power of its own. And that's why people involved in the occult can have spirits channeling through them and speaking through them and go and do stuff, because their soul is the thing that moves. That's why when a person is involved in witchcraft doing astral travel and astral projection has a silver cord attached to them, because their soul and spirit are not connected properly. Right, and so it's called the soul tie. So we as believers, we don't need that, because our body is contained in the realm of the presence of the glory of God. So therefore, I can go right into outer space. Yes, Ian. See, the Bible says this, that Jesus Christ overcame Satan at the cross. Right, the Bible says that. It doesn't say he overcame him in the grave. Yet we focused on the grave. So, again, the Lord was taking me on a journey about some stuff. And so, let me just talk about this thing, because it's important to understand how a man dies when he's standing upright, is that he will die, and when he physically dies, he will bow his head, and then his spirit will leave his body, and his soul will leave his body, right? Not so Jesus. When Jesus died, the Bible says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, gave up his spirit, and then bowed his head. Which means that his soul and spirit were not inside his body when his body was still alive. Which means that Satan couldn't touch him, because there was a reserved power, a frequency of his soul and spirit resident inside his body. Without his soul and spirit being here, that's why the devil couldn't touch his body. It was because of the life of his spirit and soul connected with the kingdom. So he didn't have to have his soul and spirit in his body for his body to maintain life. But if you're an ungodly person and don't have Christ inside of you, your spirit has to remain here. So your soul goes wandering around so your body can stay alive. Right? Just a different function. Same realm, different function. And so, and it's a great thing because you can go inside and cut those things. And anyway, and so, but it's who, you know, what's that guy that was the occult head? He's in, oh my gosh, he died. Aleister Crowley. I know the pastors who were in the middle of delivering his daughter when he died, and he astral projected into the room, they cut his silver cord, and he died in the hospital. And David and Cheryl Bryant in the States. And so anyway, but I mean, you see, this is the power God's given us. These things come, you whack them. I don't tolerate junk. I just will not tolerate that stuff. Anybody starts messing with me, they got a problem because I have no mercy. Because I'm a son, you don't mess with me. Because, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you're messing with God. And if you think you're arrogant enough to do that, well, have a go. And let the chips fall where they fall. So the issue with Jesus dying is vital for us because it means that when Jesus' spirit and soul left his body, the frequency of his engagement with heaven and in heaven was he had the total capacity to overshadow his body and keep his body in full status and stasis so that the demonic world could not touch the sound of his body. And Jesus chose to make his body bow his head. See, so that there's a symbol of yieldedness to a higher kingdom. And so that's why at nighttime, my morning starts at night. It's not in the morning. My morning starts at night because at nighttime is the beginning of the new day, according to Hebraic understanding. And so at nighttime, I'm supposed to spend that time in heaven with the presence of God. And so I do a teaching on the night watch. I think, I don't know whether it's on CDs yet, but on how to go with the night watch and what to use and how to step in the realm of heaven and how to engage it and go there and blah, blah, blah. So you spend your night in heaven, which is the beginning of your day spent with God. And then you start your day when you wake up and you spend it in the world from the presence of God. Yeah. And so anyway, and so but this issue with dividing your soul and spirit became a vital ingredient for me. And so the Lord took me back and began to show me how we were formed and what happens with how the soul lodges into your spirit man and ties into your spirit man. And then when you get born again, your spirit man begins to get the power of God and the light of the glory of God inside it. But your soul has now got its tentacles trapped into your spirit man. And your spirit man is unable and not free to function as a spirit being properly. And so the Lord said to me, you need to take my word and you need to divide those ties from your soul so your spirit man can ascend and have dominion over your soul and encompass over your soul instead of your soul feeding into your spirit man and controlling your spirit. And so I'm really practical. And so what I did was I got a chopping block, I got a big hunk of wood, and I got a log splitter, bit of steel that splits the big logs open, and I hammered the splitter into the top of the log. And then I got a 10-pound hammer and I started smashing that splitter into the log. Crack. Now see, remember, I'm working with natural images to give me an anchor for reality, because when I do that, faith gets released in the middle of it. Okay, don't go to sleep, guys. And so I've got cups of water. And so yeah, well, it's right there. Well, yeah, open the door. The reason some of you will be going to sleep isn't because of your lunch and you're tired, isn't because of anything else, but your soul not wanting your spirit to hear the revelation of what I'm talking about. And so some of you will be struggling because I can see it. And so you just need to know that your soul actually is now pulling rank on your spirit, and which means you're very soul tied to your spirit. And so what I did was I got that, and so I used a natural thing to engage faith so that when I see it, I can appropriate the word of God into this until the word becomes my revelation, then engage the revelation as the thing, not the thing I originally did. And then remember, it's line upon line from faith to faith. And so you engage this, which empowers that, and then that becomes your revelation. Then you live off that. And so I got this log splitter and I split the log, like I hammered this thing, crack, crack, crack. And you get to a certain point with a log splitter where it goes in and goes in and goes in and gets really hard. And you get this point where the internal pressure becomes so great, one more hit just goes with a log like that. And that's literally what happened. I watched the log crack open like that, and the Lord said, this is what needs to happen. And so I went in my prayer time thinking it's going to happen in the first day. That's because we've got the day of instant coffees, and you know, I want things now, and not realizing that you have to do work to get things from the kingdom. And everything about the kingdom has always been work for me. It hasn't come by somebody going, Shandy Bundy, you're blessed on Sunday. It doesn't work for me like that. And so, although there's the doctrine of the laying on of hands is important, and it's part of the protocol of the Hebrew thing of being raised into stature of sonship. But once you understand those doctrines, then you need to depart from them and don't go back to them because you already have them as a foundation. But the church hasn't taught those doctrines. And so the issue of laying on of hands is about an impartation of setting in place for a mandating and authorizing of a kingdom realm inside a person to manifest so that they can come into the fullness of it. That's what the laying on of hands is all about. It's not just about imparting. Which is what it's become. Just, I want a quick fix for my situation now so I don't have to do the work. Well, I'm sorry. That's why you don't see me laying hands on everybody. I'm sorry. You do your own blasted work and get your own stuff. I'm just saying, yeah, this is what I did. You go and get your revelation on it. And so I took this image of this block and this thing being split in the middle. Another thing I also did too is I got a bit of paper and I watched the bit of paper tear. Because it's exactly the same thing. So I use images in the natural world that engage faith, that empower me. So when I look at them on the inside and the recall of the image that I've seen, it then releases the word of God as a testimony into it so that it gets released for me on my behalf on the face of the earth. And so I'm now starting to pray, Father, I thank you for your word that is like a sharp two-edged sword that divides my soul from my spirit. Father, today I speak into my soul. I speak into my spirit man and I release the word of God. I take the word and I drive it in between my soul and my spirit in the name of Jesus to break the ties of my soul of my spirit man. I break its yoke. I break its influence. I break its control. And I thought it would be done in one day. And nothing happens. I come to thee, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. I take dominion over this thing today. I take the word of God like a sharp two-edged sword. And I begin to force it in between my soul and my spirit. I put the wedge of the word of God in there. And I drive it in with the hammer of the word, decreeing that the word of God is real. Nothing happened. 21 days later, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take the word of God by faith. You see, unless you are persistent, you will not find the engagement behind the revelation. You've got to show yourself approved by what you do with the revelation of the need for engaging the kingdom. This is about work. And this is the works that we've got to work out. The Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is the work. Everything in the kingdom for me has always been work. It's never come by going, Shandy Bundy, I'm blessed on Sunday. You tie my bow tie, we tie each other's bow ties, and the bow ties are tied, so we're all happy because our bow ties are tied. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with what you do and the persistence with the presence of God. And so at the end of the 21 days, I'm busy praying, Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak into my soul. I speak to the ties between my soul and my spirit. I take the word of God, and you've got it in my mind now. I'm seeing the log split, crack. Crack. You're going to divide. Crack. And literally, when I was praying that, I heard this. Boah, like that. And I suddenly felt my spirit man go. And my spirit man, for the first time in my Christian life, stood up and was like, I am a spirit being. I am a spirit being. I can feel my spirit. The first time I felt my spirit man inside and kind of on the outside of my body, in and around me, I was suddenly a spirit being free from the encumbrances and the ties and influence and the controls and the mechanistic influences of my soul over my spirit man. I was free from its power. It took me 21 days. From that point onwards, I can then go into the realm of the presence of God and begin to ascend up into the realm of the presence of God. Now, there's three ways you can be in the atmosphere of the presence of God. The first one is with your spirit man, which is why we give you and teach you how to step forward in the realm of the presence of God, because it activates faith. So your spirit man can be fully aware and in cognizant agreement with the realm of the presence of God. Then the second one is with your soul and spirit in the realm of the presence of God, where you participate in things that go on in the realm of the heavens. And then with your soul, body, and spirit, when you get translocated, which means you're standing here and God goes flick and you're not here anymore. You're in a country 5,000 miles away from you doing some stuff down there. And then flick, he puts you back here. It's called translocating. So it means your body, soul, and spirit go into the kingdom realm and is shifted physically and put over there. That's been going on for 18 years for me, so it's a lot of fun. And so So when that thing broke from my life, suddenly for the first time in my life, I realized I was a spirit being that has soul lived in my physical body. My soul is the mediator of who I am, because my spirit man is engaging the glory in the kingdom realm. It begins to take on the reflection of my spirit man and changes what I am on the inside. And so I worked through this process of breaking my soul from my spirit and getting myself free from the encumbrances of my soul. And what I've done is that I've taken this into my groups of people, the people that I've been working with. All of them I've taken through this process. And all of them, somewhere along the line, have had to sit systematically and ritualistically go after this thing to break that stuff. Because it won't just happen because you want it to happen. You've got to do the work. Like everything we do and everything, don't go to sleep on me. Everything we do and everything we do here is about work. It's about the work of the kingdom to get this stuff sorted out, to get it founded here on the face of the earth so that your spirit man can function as a spirit being with your soul capacity engaged with it. And so that is why it's been easy for me to go outside our solar system, outside of our galaxy, to move other places in there, because I don't need my soul and my spirit man shut down here to give my body life, because the resonant frequency of who I am in the kingdom out through my spirit into my soul, into my physical body, keeps my body alive. So I don't need to be here. And so it empowers us. And this is just one little segment of this. So, you know, we've talked about dividing soul and spirit. Joints and the marrow is a whole different issue. The joint is your expressive life with the kingdom, and marrow is the foundations of who you are. And you have to actually just break the joints between the foundations and the expressiveness so that your spirit man, again, is able to function by itself, unencumbered from the influence of the marrow of the soul, constantly feeding on and giving your spirit man life, or drawing life from your spirit man. The same thing with the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Thoughts and intents are two totally different things. You've got to divide the thoughts and the intents, because your thoughts will often shut your intents down. Because as Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do do. This is that scripture unfolded. And so it's the thoughts and intents that need to be divided exactly the same way. So it's just a walking through the process of all of this stuff. And so it's great for me now, because I can stand in a meeting. I can be here administering and talking with you, but actually I can go rip and still continue talking with you, but actually seeing something totally different from up here, looking into the environment and here now, and actually not seeing this thing down here, not functioning this way, but functioning from up here down into this thing out of a kingdom position. That's because my spirit man, this is a learned process, right? It didn't happen just because suddenly one day I decided to do it. It happened because I've systematically worked on the junk, worked on the garbage, got stuff, repented, gone and all of the stuff, blah, 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 to the point where my spirit man can function properly and my soul is in total agreement with what my spirit man's doing. And so there's times when I'll be in a meeting like this, and it happened when I was in Scotland, that I'm busy talking and I don't even know what I'm saying. And I'm busy quoting wrong flipping scriptures from the Bible, and I'm not even talking about the scripture, because my spirit and soul have gone, and I'm in a different arena doing something else. And I often have to keep myself locked down here so I can actually relate with this atmosphere down here. It's very frustrating, but I haven't quite learned how to be all there yet and all here yet, but I'm learning. Hallelujah. And that's how the Bible says, I am that I am, and I am that I am. That's what God says my name is, I am that I am. It says, I am that I am that I am that I am that I am. It's one of those songs. But anyway, so it's just good. Now, don't get religious about this. This is out of a pursuit of relationship. Okay, the pursuit for me mustn't be, I want this deep spiritual experience that's going to go, whoa, and give me goosebumps on my goosebumps. It's not about having a spiritual experience. It's about having a functional relationship. So where you can go and visit and do stuff with God, you know, go and create galaxies and all, go and do stuff with God. It's not just about making new bodies. It's about making new stars, you know, and doing stuff. Because, you know, I can't imagine anything greater than making a galaxy. Well, I've done one. It's great. You can make them. That's why God, you know, you do the same works. Jesus said, same works I've done, you're going to do also. Well, my dad's Jesus, and he sits in Jesus, and Jesus is in him, and Jesus is in me. If he's in me and I'm in him, I can go and do what he's doing, which is to make stuff. Right? And but it comes out of our spirit being. It comes out of a functional relationship. And everything you do, don't get religious about it. You know, this isn't a system. This is a life direction. Once we engage the life direction, then the functionality of that relationship begins to unfold itself. God wants his relationship with us unfolded in heaven as well as on the earth. But it must start in heaven. And we need to be able to go there and engage that kind of stuff and experience that kind of stuff. Now, for some of you, you may experience this in a different way than what I did. I'm just saying this is my experience. I'm not saying that you're all going to experience it the same way, and that in 21 days, you're going to find this massive clap of thunder, and it's going to happen. One of the guys I was working with, 3 days it took him. Wasn't that he was older than me. He just took it by faith and worked on my faith, and that's why the law of faith operates, is this life I now live. I live, this is what Paul said, this is the law of faith, which is one of the 12 laws in in Jerusalem. This is the life I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Nothing to do with his faith. And so one of the guys I was working with just engaged my faith in what had happened. And 3 days later, it happened for him. And he didn't hear the clap. He was just praying, and suddenly found himself standing. He was like, my goodness, I'm bigger than my body. That's really freaky. What's going on here? And so, and because it's a retentive power of your information inside your brain, that your brain can cognizantly begin to gather the information and receive it and translate it and engage it on that level. So it's important for us to walk through that protocol with the presence of God. We must engage the stuff and walk our way through it. And it doesn't happen just because we want it to happen. Is that thing still working? Okay. It doesn't happen just because we want it to happen. It happens because you persistently align yourself, purpose to engage it, set yourself to long for it, and out of that longing and setting yourself and engaging and aligning yourself with it, then God can begin to move on your behalf. And sometimes it takes grunt. It takes, you know, it's really hard when something doesn't happen after 5 days. Ian said it'll take 21 days. Well, I want it to happen in 5 days. Well, I'm sorry, it might take you 42 if you have that attitude. So I mean, it's about stuff. So you've got to deal with your stuff. And you find that God will actually engage you on your level where you're at. God wants a relationship. God wants a relationship with you more than you want a relationship with him. God's, you know what God's dream is? God's dream is to come down here and dwell with us. That's God's dream. It isn't for us to go and dwell in heaven with him. God's dream is that he comes down here and spends time with us down here, and we need to make room for him to do that. And one of the ways to do that is to engage his kingdom with us and deal with this junk that sits inside of us. And so I thought it'd be really good if we can stand up, and we'll just for the sake of the CD, we can just pray through this thing, and then you can take it home, get whatever revelation you need to do. Do something that will engage your mind. Often if you pray, I'm getting you all to stand up. Yeah, often when I pray, I use a natural thing to engage my mind so that my mind and my thoughts become fruitful with my spirit. And so that's what I was talking about before, about what we're doing here, praying in your mind in English as well as with your spirit man, so that your mind can get hold of a reality and begin to speak inside of it. Amen? Now, I'm also aware that some of you are very sleepy, and it's because of a deaf and dumb spirit. I want you to put your hands on your head. Father, today in the name of Jesus Christ, I take authority and I bind every deaf and dumb spirit that sought access to our mind to block us, to shut us down, control and manipulate our thought life, to shut our body down from receiving the truth of the Word of God. Father, today I just loose that thing in the name of Jesus Christ. I take dominion over its power and influence in the name of Jesus, and I break its hold in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Right, you can put your hands down again. What would be really good is if we need to just step into the realm of the presence of God. So we're going to bring in practice. Hallelujah. And so just take a small step forward. Hallelujah. Take a small step backwards. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a small step. That's what I said, the small step. Take a small step forward. Small step backwards. Hallelujah. Take a small step forward. Now, Father, we step through by faith into the realm of your presence. Father, today we stand in this atmosphere, the realm of your presence. And today, Lord, I want to take your word by faith. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, I take the word of God and I put my soul and my spirit out before your presence today. Lord, I acknowledge that my soul is tied into my spirit, and that there are soul ties that draw on my spirit's life so that my soul can have life of its own to be able to live. Lord, I have lived like this all my life. Today, I want to confess this as sin. I ask you to forgive me, because I need to have the dividing according to the testimony of your word, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword to divide my soul from my spirit. So, Father, today I take the word of God like that log-splitting instrument. I take that word today and I set it up over and in between my soul and my spirit. Father, today I take the word of God that is like a hammer that smashes in pieces, and I begin to drive in between that log, the word of God. I drive it in between my spirit, breaking every tie, every influence, every soul tie from my soul over my spirit today. I go in and I smash that thing in through that today in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I declare that I am a spirit being that has a soul, that lives in a physical body, that my spirit is not subject to my soul. Father, I bring my soul into the realm of the presence of God today, and I make it bow down before the government of the presence of God. Lord, I take the neck of my soul and I make it bow down, that I will no longer serve my soul, but my soul will serve my spirit in the name of Jesus. I decree to my soul that you are a mediator between my spirit and my body. You will serve my spirit. You will serve my spirit. I will no longer serve you, but you will serve my spirit as the mediator of who I am in the face of the earth today as a spirit being. It is written, God is a spirit, and I speak today that I too am a spirit being in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, today I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all unrighteousness, where I've allowed my soul to draw spirit life, to have dominion, to live in a carnal and a natural man. Father, today I repent of that in the name of Jesus. I take the blood and I wipe that record or that testimony from my life with the blood of Jesus Christ in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. What I would recommend you do is you get the CD, write the prayer out, work over it and work over it and work over it until it's inside your memory box. And then you can pray it without inside you, without you having to read it. And then put your own words inside there and work your way through it. This is a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It may do. I don't know. I'm just saying for me, it didn't happen instantaneously. And I haven't seen anyone yet that has happened instantaneously for you. You might be more mature than me or whatever. But we need to do this thing. Amen. Hallelujah. That's going to be our session finished. We've got 20 minutes if you want to ask some questions, because he's supposed to finish at 2. Know that this little thing here is a major key to unlocking the door to the realm of the kingdom. We've got to be able to function as a spirit being and move like that in that realm. This one here. Oh, sorry. It's called dividing your soul and spirit. Yep. Or separating your soul and spirit.
I was going to ask, can you actually go back from, once you've divided it, is it possible for you to live in such a way that your soul gets dominance again?
Yes, it is, if you choose to allow to. Yeah. Okay, it's called the natural man. The carnal natural man are enmity against the things of the spirit. And so I maintain that integrity. So my spirit man maintains governmental authority over my soul, and I make my soul bow down. I make it submit. You will. There's times when it fights against stuff, particularly when there's memories of its power and memories of what it's engaged for its own life, and it still wants to do that. And if you don't maintain an active spirit life where you're praying in tongues and doing all that kind of stuff that's important for our spirit man, then you can guarantee your soul will gradually begin to weigh over the top of it, and then everything will just become, oh, it's just about waiting on God, and there'll be no engagement. It'll just be like all lovey fluffy duffy, and actually nothing really happens.
What I thought the gentleman was going to ask was whether once you've done that, you can actually go back into your the past of your soul and then start to see healing into the soul.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It frees your spirit man to administrate in your soul. When this happened with me, the reason I could go into my brain as a spirit being is because my spirit being was separated from a soul. And so I could go to my brain and begin to activate things inside my brain and change them around and sort them out and do what I needed to get the 2/3 of my other brain starting to work.
I've got a question about translocation that you've experienced.
Translocating.
Translocating. Yeah. I'm not sure if I heard you right. Do you say spirit, body and soul? Mm-hmm. Or is it just spirit and body?
Spirit, body and soul.
So when you go, you're no longer here.
That's right.
It's visible to you now.
Yeah.
And I said, wow.
Yeah.
I was going to ask if you could share, because obviously I've heard you've got testimonies of actually doing that,
Right? And putting your hands through walls, and all these other great things. I really, I'd like to hear.
Okay.
My goodness, my first experience or experiences with translocating, I thought I was just dreaming, and it came to a point where it used to drive me nuts, because I'd go to bed every 3 or 4 days. I'd go to bed, and I'd feel this movement around me, and I'd hear this noise and like a steam train. Then I'd find myself shift, and I'd be standing somewhere, you know, and then stuff going on around me and doing things. And I thought, oh, this is just wonderful dreaming things. And then it came to the point where it was driving me just about mental, because no one would talk about anything like this, you see. And so this was 15 years ago. And so I was in our church, and I was in a mess. I'd made the decision, if you don't speak to me and show me, Lord, I'm going to stop this thing, because this is weird. Like, I could see it in the Bible, but no one talks about it. You know, this is 15 years ago, you know, let alone now, people still really struggle with it. And so I was in the church, and I said, Lord, you need to speak with me. You need to, I don't need you to speak to me. I need someone else. You need to talk to someone. You need to let them talk to me. And so I was in this church in the middle of this meeting, and our pastor said, oh, you know, there's quite a nice atmosphere, the presence of God there. And he said, it'd be really great to just pray for one another. And of course, no one comes and prays for me, because they're all freaked out, because they, whatever. And I was sitting there going, oh, Lord, this is just useless, man. And one of the ladies who I really trust as a prophet, she was up in the worship team, and I saw her look at me, and I saw her go like this, and I went, hallelujah. Hallelujah, because I could see stuff going up and down. And so she came to me, and she said to me, Ian, God's just spoken to me, and I don't know what this is all about. But she said to me, God's told me to tell you that everything's all right, and this is of him. I was just bursting into tears. I was just like, from that point, I made the decision, I'm going to give myself over to this. I don't care what people say. I'm into this thing. So I got to the point where I made some internal decisions that I need to have physical testimony of me doing this. I need to have physical signs that this is real. And actually, it's not just dream, because there'd be times that I'd lie in my bed and I'd go and I'd think my wife would be able to see me, but she's asleep. And so oftentimes God would do it in the night watch for me. And so during that time, what began to happen was there was this gate, and I'd be walking around. I'd be aware of that there's like a door like this, and it's got burning fire in it, and I could see it over there like this. And walking down the turn like this, and my wife kept saying, what's going on here? What are you doing? I said, well, there's a gate. I've got this blasted pet gate that's walking with me. Freaks me out. I don't know what it is. I mean, you know, excuse me, pastor, I'm seeing a gate. Do you have any knowledge on that? I mean, what are they going to say? Oh, I don't know. And so, and it came to the point where, like, just amazing things would start happening with me. I'm walking down the supermarket with my family. We're going shopping, and we do kind of a family thing. And I, you know, when I'm with people and I'm a little bit bored, I kind of, you know, I'm just going to do stuff. And I've got the supermarket shopping mall thing, and suddenly I'm seeing this gate, and I'm going, oh my gosh, look at that. And I'm walking down this the aisle of the supermarket, and I just start wandering off going towards this gate. And my wife goes, honey, honey. And my kids are in hysterics, rolling on the floor. And so I became very aware of this gate, and so I hung around it for quite a while, just getting used to the atmosphere of what was generated when this thing would start to function. And it came to the point where I wanted to go through it. And so there came a point where I made a conscious decision that I'm going to step into the kingdom realm, and I'm going to walk through that door, and I'm going to go into whatever that thing is, I'm going to go into it. And so the first time I went through it, I know there's like a steam train and this tunnel of fire thing, and I went through it, and I found myself standing next to this old Indian guy that's 276 years old in the States, praying, and he sits in the mountains and overlooks the whole of the Indian nation, and he intercedes for the Indian nation, has been doing so for about 180 years now. And I was sitting next to this guy. He's an old shaman. There was a witch doctor that got saved, and God, you know, did all the stuff in his body and things. And I was sitting there, and we were just talking about the Indian nation and the culture and what God wanted to do in the nation and what was seeing out there and this kingdom realm and the angelic. I mean, it was an amazing conversation we were having, because everything was open. Nothing was hidden. And I thought, man, I'll take some sand back. I'll grab a handful of sand. So I picked, it was time for me to go. So I picked up a handful of sand. I was going to walk through this door. The Lord says, if you take that, you'll never go again. You just need to believe. And so I dropped the sand. I went, oh my goodness me. And so I went through the door. I've been back. I've seen this guy three times. But Gradually what began to happen is my experiences got deeper and deeper and deeper and more detailed. I wasn't just talking to people who were starting to do stuff. One of my first encounters with going and physically seeing something happen, lying on my bed, and this whole thing starts to happen around me, and the swirl of the atmosphere God and this door turns up, and I go through it. At this stage, I still think that it's just my soul that's going, and my spirit, and I don't know what's happening with my body. And so I went through this gate, and I walked into this prison cell down in some dungeon somewhere, and there was this guy absolutely beaten, like toenails missing, just broken bones, just like in an absolute mess in this thing. And he was looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and you gotta understand, I'm going, I'm freaked out here. What on earth am I doing here, Lord? And this guy here, what am I supposed to do with that? And so I said to him, and it was weird because I speak in English in my brain. I said to him, I've come here to help. And out of his mouth came a big door, and this little shutter gets pulled aside. And there's, and I don't know what the heck they're saying, you see, because I can't speak their language. And this gun comes out, sticks through the door, and I see the bullet come out of the end of the gun. Then everything goes, and everything starts slowing down until it's like fractions of a second take an hour. And as I saw this bullet turning towards me like this, and I'm freaking out going, God, what are you doing here? This is a fantasy. This is just a dream. Everything's going to pass away, and this isn't really going to hit me. And I find myself backing away like this. And when I backed away, I found myself lying in my bed, and there's this bullet still coming towards me like this. And then the spirit world goes and closes over me, and I'm sitting in front of my bed. And so, again, the experiences got deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. This stuff isn't just spiritual things that are going on. It's there needs to be I need to have physical evidence of stuff. I just need to know a bit of stuff. And so the first time I ever had any physical evidence of things going on, the stuff happened in my prayer time, and I found myself walking through this tunnel thing and doing stuff. And then I found myself standing in this war zone where I walked into this house, and there was bullets going off inside this house, and there was some young children and a woman sitting inside this room. And I said to her, I've come here to help you. And they were freaked out looking at me. And I said, I've come here to help you. You need to come with me. And we went through and it was amazing because you walk through walls, you know, and the Bible talks about how Paul walked through the jail and everything fell off. No one saw him. Well, it was like that. I took these kids and this woman through this wall and through these walls, and bullets going off everywhere. And it was just like they couldn't come near us. And I lifted her up and put her up over the wall, and there was somebody on the other side of the wall. Now, who knows? I mean, there was other people on the other side of the wall that was receiving her. And I took these three kids, and I put these three kids over the wall, and I jumped up on the wall. And I pushed my hands on the wall to get over, and when I pushed, I slipped off the wall, and I hit my chest under here, found myself back on the floor, except now I'm lying in my room going, ow, that flipping hurt. Oh, this has got to be fantasy. So I went, climbed back into bed, and I wake up in the morning, and I've got scrape marks under my chest here. Now, which means that this is real. This is really, really real now. It's not just my fantasies. It's not just my little imaginations. And my wife goes, what's wrong with you? And she looks at me. I've got these blinking red, like, you know, like you, when you have gravel rash, freaking gravel rash under my chest where I hit the wall. And so I tell her what was going on. And my kids are going, yeah. And I'm going, yeah. And it was really great. There are times when it's not so nice. When things happen that cost you and they hurt. I think one of the most painful things I've ever been in one of those was I ended up in going through this thing into the middle of China in a, what do you call it, a council of some of the apostles in China that were discussing what would happen if they died and what would happen to the church underneath them and what they would do. And the Lord had been speaking to me about governmental structures and protocols and how things would facilitate and how things need to be linked together and how information lines flow and all of this stuff. And I walked through the wall and I'm standing there and these guys just carrying doing what they're doing. So I think I must be transparent. And so I'll say something and I said, I'm here to help. And this guy turns to me and says, yep, we'll be with you in a minute. We know. So it means that they were – so my immediate thought was, oh, my gosh, they're used to this happening all the time, so it's nothing unusual for them. Now, that freaked me out. I was like, whoa, these guys are a bit mature here. This rock and roll. And so so we spent about 3.5 or 4 hours discussing church structure, church protocol, the structure of the underground church, what it would move, how it would function, how their governmental thing sits inside the churches, how it extends right out in the local body. And then right towards the end, there was this movement of people on the outside of this building, and these troops come in with these guns, AK-47s, and they get each of us, and they put us up against the wall. And now I've got a cold bit of steel with a guy holding my head like this, and his gun's there, sitting like this. And I'm going, this is a fantasy. This is a dream. You know, it's just one of those, Ian. It's okay. It's all going to pass. And what they do is they lay this one guy on the ground, and they get nails, and they nail him to the ground in some wood. And I mean, and it's like, this is a fantasy. This is not going to happen to me. This God's going to take me out, because God's taken me out all in the past. Everything's going to be fine. Well, they go through, every one of these guys are screaming their flipping heads, because it's got to obviously be painful. And so they come to me, and I'm going, God's going to take me out of here. And they take me and put me on the ground. I've got cold steel sitting here. And I'm thinking, what do I do about this, God? Oh, no, my spirit, man, nothing happens. I'm saying, come on, God, get me out of here. I don't have to go through this. Well, unfortunately, there are times when you've got to suffer as your brethren suffers. And they nailed me to the ground as well, and stuck nails into my hands. Wasn't the most pleasantest of experiences I've ever had in my life. When they walked out, we were just nailed on these things, on this wood. We just nailed to this wood, and I'm sitting there going, God, what do I do about this? And so I'd learned to go into my inner man, and I thought, the first thing I have to do is I have to get off these nails. And so I made a conscious decision to engage the neurons in my body to make them go dead. Because if I'm a spirit man, then I can dictate to my body, and I will make my body do what my spirit man's telling it to do. And so I went into my soul, into my spirit man, and I engaged, and I pushed through my spirit man, and I got my hands, and I went, and I pulled my hands off the nails. When I did that, I found myself sitting in my room again, and my hands were very sore. Got into bed, lied back into bed, went to sleep, woke up in the morning, hands are really stiff. Get up out of bed, and I'm sitting in the kitchen table, sort of shaking, and my wife comes and says, honey, what's wrong? I said, well, look at this. And there's these big marks where these nails have been into my hands. I had, again, physical evidence that this thing's actually happened to me. So some of them aren't necessarily nice, but there's fruit that comes from it, and it's exciting. And so I've been into the most amazing things. And then my journeys weren't only inclusive of what was going on the face of the earth. It started involving other things out there. And it's just amazing. And so it's very exciting.
Touching what you said earlier about the Nephilim.
Yeah.
I've touched on that here in teaching it. And I know I need to do a lot more. It'd be really useful if you could open that up a bit. So when I actually teach it, they won't think I'm completely...
The Nephilim, there's actually 12 races of giants, and the Nephilim, they're called Nephilim because the word Nephilim means giant or big ones, and what they are is they're a cross between the sons of God, which were made in the first creation, and the daughters of men. On the face of the earth, when God separated Eve out of Adam, is the first time in recorded history that there were two separate beings instead of one being carrying both genes inside them. And so that's why it says the sons of God looked upon the daughters of woman that came, basically lusted after them, and they came to earth, and they took the daughters of men, and there were giants in the land. Now, let's just get this right. These are supernatural beings. They didn't have sex with a woman. They knew all about gene splicing. They knew all about overshadowing. They all knew about creation and how to create stuff, because that's what they were made in. Right, and so when they overshadowed the woman, they planted their record of their seed and their frequency, which is what sound, song, color, light. They planted their frequency inside the woman's body and joined them with her seed. And so, and then when they were born, they came out as giants and grew into these huge guys. Now, there's some things inside there that you don't really need to know about. Needless to say, that these beings could then reproduce of their own with woman. And so gradually there's been a dumbing down of the record of the DNA so that they no longer have that visage of those big people and big things to stature of about our size. This is all about gene engagement and splicing and engagement and stuff. And so you have these UFOs, which are called the Greys, which engage this gene splicing and try and propagate the seed of their own kind on the face of the earth. Then you also have the reptilian seed, which comes from Cain's line, which comes all the way through the generation line and follows it all the way through into our day. And each of these things has a different role and function to play. It's basically the bench of three of the demonic world in the heavens. Because remember, Satan is captured around the face of the earth. Right? That's Satan's playground. The rest is another realm and other stuff that we need to be dealing with. And so, these giants. So, when these giants are on the face of the earth, and they're in a physical body, when the physical body dies, they are not created like a human spirit. They're made out of another spirit. So, when their physical body dies, their soul and their spirit man comes into an ascendant place and sits on a mountain in the heavens, and controls the government of that mountain, which influences the face of the earth around us. Hallelujah. And so we need to deal with them. We're going to boot them off the mountain and chop their head. David laid out the example of how to deal with them. All right? You take the word of God. David says, David took five stones. Don't go to sleep on me. David took five stones. All right? Put them in his pouch. He took out one of those stones. Before he flung the stone, he made a decree. I don't come to you in the name of my father, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, the God of the hosts of the army of heaven. Today he will deliver you into my hands. I will take your head off your body. It's important that you understand the issue of head. Right? And so David goes in there and goes, flick, 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 whack, hits the giant between the eyeballs. When you hit someone in the middle of the head facing them, they will fall backwards because of the impact. Put your head back. Well, it says that Goliath fell forwards onto his face. Which means that that thing then had to serve a higher kingdom and come into under submission authority to it. It then says that David took the sword of Goliath, which is his own weapons, which is everything that the enemy has trusted in, and smashed his head off. Now, anybody ever tried to take a head off a man that's about that round? It'll take more than one hit. This is a young boy with a big sword that weighed about 80 kilos trying to chop a head off a giant. That sword, they estimated, was something like 4.5 foot long. This is where they get the big double-handed claymores from. These things could hold that in one hand. Just to give you an idea of how big they were. And so David cuts his head off, and then David takes his head and his sword and runs all the way to Jerusalem, beating the armies home that are on horses. He's running with a head that weighs about 50 or 60 kilos at least, and with a sword that weighs about 80 kilos, carrying 130 kilos, which is like me on the back of a 13-year-old boy running all the way to Jerusalem from the battlefield. It took David 3 days to get the battlefield. Right on donkey, David runs all the way home carrying the head. David takes it into the Holy of Holies and offers the government of another realm to the presence of God, and gives the weapons of their war back in the hands of God, and brings them back to the right structure. And David trades that kingdom for a higher kingdom. That's why God set him in as king. And so, so it doesn't tell you what happened with Goliath's head from that point onwards, but here's David now. Oh, I felt a bit unhungered, so I ate the showbread. Excuse me, wait a minute. If you go into the Holy of Holies and you eat the showbread and you're not a priest, you're dead. What was David been doing? Jung, ka-chick, ka-jung, ka-chick, ka-jung, ka-chick, singing and worshipping, coming into intimacy and relationship with the presence of God. And so David's life tells us how to deal with these things. And so we need to spend and get intimate with the presence of God, to know our role, to be able to live out of the future. And then when these things come, there's two ways, and it isn't to give them a man to fight with, but to go into the realm of the kingdom and challenge them according on the precepts of who you are out of that realm, to destroy them. Take their government off, take what they trust, and trade it in before the presence of God.
Let's go here first, then we'll go to you.
Okay, it's kind of two questions, really. The first thing is, you know, you're talking about the fallen angels coming and reproducing and sowing their seeds, and that then being watered down, but producing principalities and powers and demons, yep, and what have you. How has that all stopped now, in the sense of there could still be people carrying their genes, there could still be people hosting them, there could still be people choosing to,
that they are absolutely
to do that. So that is all still happening.
Yes, that's correct.
It's not just, like you're saying, there's not just one set of principalities and powers the enemy is seeking to bring more all the time.
Yep.
That was my first question. The second question is, what's to... Is it possible that a whole load more of angels could fall and...
No. What's done with the angelic realm is done.
Right.
The God set a boundary on this stuff that it will never happen again.
Right.
Let's just get into this thing here a minute. Let's see, we have this fantasy that that there's a limited amount of demons. You got to understand how demons reproduce to understand what they do. They reproduce in us when we yield to sin. What happens is the frequency of your sin lays a nest for a spirit to come and live in. A spirit then leaves its frequency behind with the nature of your sin, which cultivates and grows a being of its own to express it out inside of you. And so then it leaves, and it leaves its seed behind. And your expressive in your sin grows that thing into its full nature. And then when you die, you've now got two. And then those two go in and engage two more. And when they die, you've now got four. And this is how they reproduce. But they can't, like a spirit of hate can't produce lust, it can only produce of its own seed. A tree must be a reflection of the seed that the tree fruit comes from.
Have you got a CD on that?
No. I haven't really taught the Nephilim yet either. It's something that's coming, and because we need to understand the bench of three, the seed line of Cain, the seed line of the Nephilim, and the grace. You need to understand how to deal with them.
So when you say the first creation, could you just turn to the first creation of earth, first creation of heaven?
There's two creations. The Bible says in Genesis 2:4, God created the heavens and the earth in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Two totally different things. God sets the heavens and forms the earth. Satan falls, chaos and destruction, Genesis 1:1, and then God resets the earth and reforms the heavens and sets them in place. But now the earth and the heavens are not enshrouded in the glory, because when Satan fell, God removed the glory.
Yeah.
When you did your trans relocating, the guy who was really damaged got healed. The family escaped. And in China, there was really good conversation about the church and the structure of the church. But could you not actually save these guys? They had to go through the pain as well.
We must all suffer.
Right.
If Christ suffered, so shall we suffer. And the Bible says to rejoice in the sufferings.
You said that the seed mixed with the and then it reproduces. So say you had somebody who had part human seed, if you like, and part of the Nephilim. Can they be saved?
Absolutely. Here's the thing. Now, so let's take all this overshadowing stuff here. So let's come all the way here to God. Mary, God wants to give you a child. Do it unto me, Lord, as it pleases you. The Father comes and overshadows Mary, plants his seed. Why did he do that? See, God doesn't just do stuff because he wants to do it. He does it for a reason. What he did was to wipe out the record of every previous other overshadowing with his power, to delete its power, to give us a seed and a record of his DNA so that when we take it, it can change our whole DNA into his. Now, you got some people saying that the Nephilim can't be saved. I've never really met face-to-face with the Nephilim yet, but I've seen the seed in people. So, you know, and all of us, unfortunately, carry some record of either the reptilian or the Nephilim seed in us, down in our family line, all the way down to Adam.
That's a negative, but it's come to my mother and then to me that there may be Jewish blood in our family. In doing this separation of the soul and the spirit, is it possible to ascertain 100% that there is
what?
Jewish blood in the family line.
Oh, well, absolutely.
Somebody said to me that I'm being called back to Israel, but I've never been to Israel.
Yeah, right. Well, but that's a record of your DNA. It carries a testimony of the roots of the foundation of your seed.
So I'm trying to align myself with what I don't know.
Right.
In the sense that I believe that there's a history out there.
Yep.
I don't know exactly what it is, but I want to be in alignment with it.
Yep.
Right?
Yep. Understand that?
Yeah.
Understand that? And so then what I would do myself is that every generational blessing that's come down the family line that exists in my DNA, I begin to start to call it forth. And then the revelation of who I was and what I was and what's carried in my seed all the way through to Adam, of the good things that has born record in my seed, because it's good and bad in your seed, that all the good things that are born in my seed would begin to manifest and show me.
I really appreciate your teaching and the way God's led you. Do you feel that you are a very isolated voice? Are there other people that God has
come across? Yep, absolutely. You have one sitting right here. The last 20 years has been an extremely lonely walk, where I've been stuck in my nation with and serving in a church, knowing all this stuff and seeing everything going on in the church life and having to shut my mouth and die. And what that's done is given me the capacity to rule as a king, because you can't rule unless you learn how to die. And so what is happening is that there's been a lot of people like this that have been kept in the secret place that God is actually now starting to bring into the open and begin to reveal them in their nature as sons of God. And, Pastor Mike is one of them. There's some guys I met just over the weekend in Scotland, exactly the same. People in Africa that I've met that have been exactly the same, been going through the same stuff, similar kind, not exactly the same, because each of us fills our honeycomb, but is experiencing the same stuff. There's a lot of forerunners now that have superseded the old prophetic realm and the old prophetic role of just prophesying and being spiritual to becoming actually sons and influencing what goes on out there. Jason Westerfield is another one. I saw Jason, first of all, in the realm of the kingdom. I saw him in the spirit world, in the heavens, on his mountain and doing stuff. And I was like, oh my goodness, there's another one sitting here now. Where did he come from? And so, you know, and so we kind of connected on email, and then he was as excited as I was about finally meeting. And, you know, I walked into this. I mean, I got to understand, in my country, I'm nobody according to the testimony of man, because I don't have a church and I don't even have a ministry. I've got a limited liability company and, you know, all this stuff, and of the identity of man and the all the stuff that goes in that I'm really not interested in. And I walk into this room, and there's all these senior pastors, all these big churches in New Zealand, and I walk in this room, and of course Jason is aware, and I'm aware of what's going on in the spirit realm. And Jason turns around, he goes, Ian, and runs away from all these senior pastors and jumps on me, and hallelujah, and there's a bit of nut-hitting. He says, listen, there's protocol here, dude, you need to go back and see these guys. And he says, no, I'm not here for them, I'm here to connect with you, forget about them. And so we spent 20 minutes talking and excluding everyone else, and I'm going, Jason, you don't know what you've done here, you just don't know what you've done. And so anyway, but that's the kind of thing that God's doing on the face of it. There's a lot of people that God has kept hidden and in the secret. There's mums and dads who are just been functioning and engaging and chasing God and chasing God and chasing God, and God's starting to go, breathe, come to life, breathe. It's time to start to rise in the stature. And it's very exciting.
When we speak in tongues, what are we supposed to be thinking about when we speak in tongues? Can we, something that's on our heart, or...
Usually what I, like when we were praying in tongues before, I was talking about releasing the river of the presence of God, drawing on that, the inner well of your salvation. And so that's the kind of thing I do when I pray in tongues. Or what I do is I read the Bible while I'm praying in tongues, and I learn how to read in English in my brain while my spirit man's praying in tongues. It's a good exercise. Actually, you do it for about 3 or 4 weeks, you'll find it actually really makes a difference to your spirit. Absolutely. So, Father, so I'm praying in tongues, but in my brain I'm going, Father, today by faith, in the name of Jesus, I come into the realm of your presence, and I bring who I am and what I am into the realm of your glory. I present myself as a living saint. You can pray that kind of stuff in your head in English while you're praying in tongues. Yeah, well, being unfruitful means praying in tongues, and your mind's going, oh, man, he stinks next to me. Man, his breath really smells. Oh, I wonder what I'm having for dinner tonight. I mean, there's no engagement with your soul. So your house is divided, and the house divided cannot stand. And so the way to capture your soul and make your house come into submission together, to function together, is to make your mind begin to engage in fruitful things. Our biggest issue is we try and engage, and we've been taught this. We've got to engage everything else out there, but the problem is, and try and take them somewhere. But the problem is, unless you go yourself and engage in the realm of the kingdom, you can never take others into that same arena. And so I've spent a lot of my life, in my prayer life, focused on me and what I'm doing, so that I can get myself sorted, so I can get somebody and go, phew, come with me. Because I can't. It's not just about information, it's about experience. You had a question?
It's just about healing. I mean, you shared a testimony a bit earlier when you were translated. But because I've been really going after it, and just, I know there's obviously a key in you standing in your identity and really knowing that there's no sickness in heaven, that you're residing in heaven.
Yeah.
There should be no sickness here. Yep. I was really interested because you were saying that the Lord enabled you to read people's spirits.
No, I said God's enabled me to actually see into the spirit and see what's going on.
Okay. So can you see that in the body as well? Like when you're praying for someone?
Yes.
For healing?
Yeah.
You can see exactly.
It takes on a different colour because the glory starts getting around it.
Yeah.
You see, it's operating out of a law. And the law is there's no sickness.
Yeah.
There's a difference between the law and the gift.
Yeah. So, I'm just
interested,
could you just explain a bit about that, how the Lord does that with you?
Okay, well, for me, like if somebody's sick and I see something sitting inside of their body and what's going on with them, what I do is I engage it because the frequency of what I am has the capacity to change that frequency and form stuff. If I carry the creative light inside of me that has RNA and DNA in it, then the RNA of God, which is the building blocks to be able to bring life, I can release that and create life in the building block inside that thing where the glory is moving. And so then I just go, in the name of Jesus, I come into agreement with what I'm seeing. If I don't see it, then I can come into agreement by faith because it's all about the same thing. It still requires faith for that to happen. Now, do I see people get healed all the time? No. Do I have my own body healed all the time? No. I'm still working on it. But doesn't stop you sinning, and doesn't stop you praying.
Is that something you've specifically gone after, or you're just really, you're focusing on your whole everything for God?
Yeah, I haven't gone after. There's two things I haven't gone after. One is signs and wonders, and the other is miracles. For me, teaching and watching in the spirit, watching the person's spirit unlock and the tumblers of their spirit man begin to unlock with revelation. And the glory start to engage their spirit and their spirit come alive is as much as a miracle to me as someone getting physical healing. And I've gone after, that's what I've gone after is that. My job, my assignment came to me about 20 years ago when the Lord took me up in the kingdom realm and in the realm of the heavens and going in towards the mountain of God. He flew me over the sea of glass as before his throne. And when I got down into it, it was actually people who were transfigured and looked from a distance, it looked like glass, but down into them because they were all shining. Got down close to them, it was just like faces of people. And when I flew over them, they were looking at me saying, Ian, please help me. I don't know how. Please help me. I don't know how. And God said, that's your assignment, is to teach people how because they don't know how. And so that's my job. I don't go and try and do somebody else's job who's involved in miracles. But they do happen. You know, occasionally you get one that really, really, you know, is just amazing things that go on. We were just in Montana. They in the back box of Montana, you're in real cowboy territory and everybody rides horses and does steer, you know, riding on steers and breaking stuff or whatever. And this young guy that was on the farm, I just been talking about praying over hankies and stuff. And we had anointed the hankies with oil. And I said, these guys, whenever anyone's sick, just get a hanky and stick it on them. And so their son fell off a horse and he fell down and he heard his ankle go crack. And his mum comes running over and they lay hands on it. And ankle blows up like a balloon, and they go to the hospital, and the hospital doctor says, listen, you've got some major issues with your ankle. There's this and this, and there's going to be a major operation. It's going to cut. So she says, no, I'm not going to have any of that. So she gets out this hanky, sticks it on his foot. You've got to say, these guys are tough. Like, they're a little bit different than the wimpy guys we normally have around. And so his ankle is swollen like a blinking balloon. He sticks his boot on over this hanky, and I'm going to walk around on my boot because this thing is going to heal me. 2 days later, he comes back in the hospital and they take another x-ray. Oh, there's nothing wrong with your ankle today. And the guy says, I heard my ankle break. Like, I know what pain is. My ankle broke. You know, there's the puffiness. There's the evidence of it. Well, it's gone down. There's no break. Nothing wrong with his ankle. That's the kind of thing that happens for me. It's like oftentimes in meetings, we'll find jewels will happen or gold. And they're just little things for me. That are just little things. God going, it's okay, son, I've got that in hand. You just carry on doing what you're doing. I'm happy with what you're doing. You do your thing and allow me to do my thing. And so I love getting in the atmosphere where other people move and other things because together you start to engage the kingdom and suddenly that opens up this and you get two people together and you go, oh, and there's the exponential increase of the level of the glory of God. And so I stick with what God's called me to do. Not that I don't want it. I just work and work in and work in and work in and work in until this stuff manifests. But I'm looking forward to the day when I can put my hand into people and change their stuff. If Jesus can change people, you know, then we're going to have to do the same thing.
I know you might not have time, but we've got a bit of time, and you might not want to do it, and you might want to switch the table. Could you enlarge a bit about UFOs and that sort of thing? We were talking to you a bit earlier about that. Could you enlarge a bit of it?
Yeah, well, I'm happy to talk about it. I don't really care what people's opinions are about it. that what you have is you have, remember, this is, there's lots of dimensions. And it's the only way I can describe a quantum physically is multiverse. Like you have these dimensions that have a universe in them that exists with a whole different protocol of function in it. And what these things are is they're demonically orientated that want this record of the seed of DNA, that have technology that uses light to open up a pattern and a hole in this atmosphere here, just the, like the glory does, you know, when it comes through and sat, that opens up this thing to come down and sit in the face of the earth and manifest physically with technology here in the face of the earth. And it's evident by these UFO things that go on. Their main goal is to harvest DNA, and so there's a progeny that they're trying to produce that would carry the record so that they would have a name in heaven and be seated above the Most High, when it's really our role to be serving in that realm of the kingdom in that place, because you've got this, the levels of the kingdom. It goes up the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the earth, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, then heaven, and God governs all that. Then you got the heaven of heavens, the realm of perfection, and the realm of eternity, where God serves all that. Now, our position is above God in that, where He serves us because He's our Father. Not that you got to understand the heart. It's not that God, we're God's slaves, or that God's our slave, but out of God's love, He serves us because He wants a family. And so He seated us in a high place like that, in a position of government. And so these things, like Satan's cry, I will be seated above the Most High, same thing, same issue. And so what they're trying to do is try and get a record of the seed. And so every UFO encounter that's ever been had is always about harvesting seed and DNA, sexual reproduction, da-da-da-da, blanking at the brain, using technologies to stuff up the brain system. And so there's a place in Montana where there's more UFO sightings than anything, and there's one little city where every single person's been abducted by a UFO. And so we've got to deal with this junk. Yeah. As believers, we've got to go and deal with this junk and shut that stuff down. But before we can deal with that, we've got to know who we are by going up and down in the kingdom realm before we can go transdimensionally this way.
You spoke about that silver thread.
Yep.
With Alistair. Have you been involved in things like
this? Yes, I have.
And have people died when you've done this?
Possibly, I don't know.
It's not my problem. If they come around and they start doing their stuff, then they're a devil. As far as I'm concerned, they yielded to something else. I'll speak to them once, get them to repent. If they don't repent, if you have somebody astral projected in your room, repent in the name of Jesus, or I'll cut your cord. I don't mess around with them. I'm not afraid of them. They do it, they're asking for trouble.
What's the silver cord in Ecclesiastes?
The silver cord, that's exactly what that is. It's a tie between the soul and the spirit, so that their soul can go wandering while their spirit stays inside their body. Their soul. Mm-hmm. The spirit has to remain so the body can stay alive. Hosted by a demon that's taking their soul around. Makes me mad. And so, I mean, there's been times when I'll go into the realm of the kingdom and be doing stuff in the heavens, and then the Lord will send me on assignment, and I come out of that realm, and I come down into this one, and I begin to move transdimensionally along this way. And what begins to happen is that when these things are sitting inside there, they'll see me coming and they just move out of the way, because wherever I go, the glory severes and cuts everything that's demonic. And they've called me the Shredder. That's my nickname in the demonic world, is the Shredder. Because I just come in and... I didn't seek for it. I'm not saying I'm just any better than anybody else. It's just that I've learned to go up and down and to and fro with the right protocol. And then you can go to and fro outside the earth and into different dimensions and stuff. Let me just draw something on the board here for a minute. There's seven realms of the kingdom, as we know, as eternity. We have the kingdom of the earth, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, heaven, the heaven of heavens, the realm of perfection, and the realm of eternity. Okay? You have a candlestick, which is the menorah, that is seated like this. Right, all of this leads in the transdimensional pathway that shifts us outside of this into another arenas of the dominion that's out here. Most of us are still living around here. Kingdom of the earth, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, heaven, heaven of heavens, realm of perfection, and the realm of eternity. So the beginning must equal the end. That's why those two are joined. This leads into another universe. The only way to get on it is from the throne of God, which is sitting where God governs all this. The Father serves all this. And so if you walk in my ways, keep my laws, I grant you to judge my house, to judge my courts, and I'll give you a place with those that stand by here. Hallelujah. Yep. Yep, it's in Kingdom Mysteries 2, Cody Billings. It's a dominion of God's expression into this atmosphere, which is in the heavenlies. But then you get into the heavens and you start operating out of this, because this must find a judicial system down here to sit on. And once you understand that, when you start to judge his house, then it empowers you to become a king, where you start to judge his courts. And then it gives you capacity to trans-relocate and trans-dimensionate into this, down the candlestick. And then this is the timeline. You can go on any one of these. You're all like stunned mullets now. Hallelujah, Jesus. All under the blood. And so what we've got is we've got out here, you've got a world of these things that are in the heavens that come through a dimensional gate to engage this. And God wants us to learn how to go in there and deal with that junk.
For me, the next obvious question is how to move up the ladder.
Relationship with the presence of God. Everything... Look, I've been at this for 28 years, okay? And so most believers are around this arena here. We're still learning to function in signs and wonders and gifts of healing and all that kind of stuff. We've never learned about judging his house. We've never learned about judging in the courts of God and the protocol of the Galactic Council. This is the 70 we did yesterday. This is the bench of three. And this is the seven down here. And then you've got the expression of the seven's government into the local arenas down here. And so I think is the key isn't that you got all this to go. The key is, are you on the path of intimacy to engage you in the presence of God, to empower you to manifest yourself as a son of God? Are you on the path? That's the question. Are you on the journey? Or are you being a lazy Christian, not doing anything? Waiting for somebody to go, Sunday Bundy on Sunday. Yep. See, a life isn't just about the earth. A life is about the heavens. And the heavens, I mean everything. When God separated light and dark, he called it the heavens. So everything that is in any form of creation, any form whatsoever, in any dimension, is known as the heavens. And what goes on earth is going to affect every single one of those dimensions and every single one of these realms. It's all about what's going on down here. That's why everything's focused on this. In the whole of all the dimensional realms and in all the heavens and in all the realms of the kingdom here, everything is focused on about the DNA of God and the sons of God manifesting. Because all of this is creating and groaning because it's under the enslavement of other things that rule inside it. The throne of God is the gate that leads to these other dimensions. That's a gateway. I'll call that a tunnel. You can go from here, and this is the timeline. This brings you onto the timeline and stuff, and the record of earth, the record of the kingdom of heaven, the record of heaven, takes you into all the records up here. I've been into this once for about 3 seconds. Didn't want to come back. That's where Enoch went. So you got the four spirits of heaven, the four winds of heaven, the four portals of heaven, coming all the way down here to the four points of the compass. So you got 4, 8, 12, 16, 20, 24. And then it's on to eternity. This is about the 24, the 12 from Jerusalem, the 12 from Zion. So each of these has seven layers in it, seven upon seven. Each of these has six dimensions inside it. 6, 12, 18, 24, 32, 38. No, there's a 36, 42. So God moves in 42 dimensions. And we move in four down here, and there's two in this realm here that we're not even connected with yet. Just thought you might like to know that. But the thing is not to try and understand it all. But the issue is, are you on the journey? That's the question. It's because if you're on the journey and you're doing a hundredfold with your journey, then your reward is going to be as much as anyone that's engaged in any of this. As long as you're doing a hundredfold with what God's called you to do and you're working at it, you're engaging in the kingdom realm and doing what God's called you to do to unfold your scroll, then your reward will be the same as anyone who's walked in any of the stuff. Including like my wife who bakes a cake and goes to somebody's house and he gives them the cake and they burst into tears. I can't do that. I mean, that's a miracle to me. And she's just working out what God's given her to do in the role and the bit of honeycomb that God's given her to function in. She's working it out. So she does her part and I can do my part. Hallelujah. It leaves me free. Then I don't have to worry about that part. She can do it. It's about building a body together. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's cut that out and we'll go and have a break and we'll see you folks tonight.